Title for consideration this morning is God's Harvest Times. Sang a beautiful hymn about a harvest time, but we're going to consider God's Harvest Times. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, Solomon brings reason to the ever-changing events of our lives. He relates the beginnings of our seasons to the end. Reading the first two verses in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. When you read through all the eight verses of this chapter, many of the conditions that were described did not exist in Adam and Eve or in the garden. They only knew of life, peace, plenty, and joy. The contrasts come as a result of sin, with death, war, want, and sorrow. That God gave a hope of a day when evil will be separated from the good. Evil will be forever removed and destroyed. The good will collectively serve God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. This separating work is God's harvest times. Let's look deeper into these harvest times. First of all, let's identify the harvest times. God sows seeds of hope, understanding, righteousness in the hearts and minds of fallen mankind. These fields are composed of the human race who desires an opportunity to learn faith and obedience. This harvest separation His harvest separates the desirable fruitage of a reformed creation for future service from the undeveloped fruits of those who, because of self-will, reject reformation. The scriptures distinguish God's harvest. A key point in identifying these seasons is to note who is the reaper? But without a reaper, there can be no separation work for a harvest. True, the flood of Noah's day was an ending of an era that Peter called the world that was. The biblical accounts do not identify a special seed developed for harvest prior to the flood. No reaper is mentioned. And the primary purpose was to stop the rapid fall of mankind into an unrecoverable depravity. Only righteous Noah and his family were saved. This was not a harvest, but simply a change of dispensation. God's three harvests, spoken of by Jesus and others, were the wheat, and the chaff, the wheat and the tares, and the sheep and the goats. Let's apply seven questions to these three periods to see God's provision for sowing, development, and harvest within His plan of restitution. Our questions are, 1. How was the field prepared? 2. When were the seeds planted? 3. What seeds were planted? 4. When is the harvest? I'm going too fast, sorry. 5. To whom does the harvest apply? 6. Who is the reaper? And finally, 7. what is the result or purpose of the harvest? We'll try to touch upon each of these questions as we go through the thoughts this morning. Let's consider first the wheat and the chaff. John the Baptist introduces the first harvest in Luke, the third chapter, verses 15 through 17, which we are familiar, but let's consider these words. Luke 3, starting with verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men questioned in their hearts concerning John, whether perhaps he were the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His willing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary.
He will burn with unquenchable fire. To understand this harvest,
you must first step back to its beginning. Before a field can be sown, it needs to be prepared. The flood of Noah's day provided a new and different world for mankind to fill. It was a clean field. It's important. As the field was being ready at a specific time, God designed a special seed to plant in the heart of Abram. Our Heavenly Father promised Abram that if he would leave his father's homeland and reside in a land that God would show him, God would one day make him a great nation. Having sown the seed, God tended the field, watching for the first signs of faith to sprout. And we are thankful to read how that faith developed through the experiences of Abraham, his promised son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob. What a special seed. God intended that the promised great nation would flourish in the land of Israel. Now, 430 years after the promise to Abraham, the 12 sons of Jacob, who had increased to 600,000 sons, were led out of Egypt to enter into the law covenant with God. This seed should have been ready for planting in a special field, except for one important point. What was that? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that Israel remained in the wilderness for 40 years until a faithful seed was ready to enter into the land. During the next 1603 years, the shoots of the field grew. There were periods of peace and periods of war, discord within, and distress in the surrounding nations. But never forgetting his promise, the husbandman was constantly testing the quality of the field by noting the fruitage, the seed, and when the seed was planted, checking to see what is the proper time for the seed to be ripened. Let's consider the remaining portions of this harvest period. As we read earlier in Luke, the third chapter, John Baptist was not the reaper, but he was preparing the field for harvest by returning the hearts of the Jews to God through repentance and baptism. Also, John pointed to another, to Jesus, who would be reaping the hearts of his fellow Israelites. Jesus said in Matthew 9, starting at verse 37, Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, we read, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Truly, Jesus was this Lord of the harvest. But what was the purpose of this Jewish harvest? Now, some of our Christian friends have interpreted John 3:17 that the good of this harvest went to heaven, and the others were sentenced to eternal torment. However, Jesus did not place his beheaded cousin, John the Baptist, in heaven, nor did he place John or others into a forever lost condition. For now, they were asleep in the grave. But this group will participate in a future work, a future harvest. We find the purpose for the wheat in Galatians, the third chapter, starting with verse 24, Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, not the Jews, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Mosaic law taught the need of a Savior, one who could live up to it and pay the price to ransom mankind. By their faith, the weak could be justified, not by the blood of bulls and goats, as were the Jews, but by a perfect sacrifice. In God's great plan, the weak class would yet be further developed as part of succeeding season. The chaff consists of those who did not heed the call, either due to carelessness or pride. And Satan blinded the eyes of the Jews in seeing their promised Messiah. This harvest was completed after 40 years. The Jewish nation was dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and their beloved temple was destroyed by fire. However, the chaff will have a future purpose as part of the third harvest. Let's consider the wheat and the tares. Yeah, we're very familiar with the parable of the wheat and tares from Matthew 13th chapter. And I'd like to just read verse 30, Matthew 13, verse 30. "Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them together, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The planting of this field differed from that of the seed of Jacob. This seed was not called to the natural land, earth, to Israel. This figurative wheat would be sown in the hearts of those called by God. It would come to fruition while living in the world, yet not part of it. Many of the wheat class of the first harvest were able to observe Jesus as he taught, and having accepted Jesus' offer to pick up their crosses, God permitted a new seed, a new creation, to be planted in the Lord's field." The gospel message started in Israel and expanded to the Jews living beyond her borders. In this field, the early church were planted good seeds. True heart-committed disciples drawn by God's plan. The planting was a gospel call exclusively to the Jews until 36 A.D. Then, beginning with Cornelius, that call was extended to the Gentiles. And as the apostles died and slept, the adversary planted tares, which are nominal Christians, both converted Jews and Gentiles of the world, in the Lord's wheat field. The tares were drawn by worldly advantages of a church association, and they led many in the church away from its true mission. Yet in God's wisdom, He permitted these two to develop throughout the gospel age until the time of this harvest as a test for the true church. With the chief reaper's return in 1874, he began to prepare to gather the ripe fruit. His first works was in 1878 to address the sleeping wheat of this harvest who were called and chosen and what? Faithful, as told to us in Revelation 17:14. Furthermore, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now as the chief reaper looks over his field, he finds it filled with unfaithful tares and a few wheat working to complete the sacrifice. The work of this harvest does not deal with the whole world. It is a work to separate the remaining wheat from the tares. And how does our Lord, our return Lord, begin this work for the true Christian still living at his appearance? The separation work begins with the harvest message to what? What was that message? Come out of her. The nominal system. My people. The true wheat. That ye be not partakers of her sins. That ye receive not of her plagues. This judgment call began in 1878 with the chief reaper's announcement on Babylon, found in Revelation 18, verse 4. The rising of the sleeping saints. How many have seen the rising of sleeping saints? None of us. It's unnoticed by us, but we know. But the world, they have no knowledge of this. Apostle Paul tells us that as the remaining wheat complete their sacrifice, then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet who? The Lord. In the air. And so we shall always be with Him until the body of Christ is completed. Part of that harvest work. In addition, as pictured by the scapegoat of the tabernacle in the wilderness, a portion of the wheat is slow to ripen. They must go through tribulation to wash their robes clean and to complete their vow of sacrifice. These will be raised as mortal spirit beings to serve not on the throne, but to serve before the throne. Revelation 7, verse 9. Now let's return to God's promise to Abraham so many years ago, found in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 15. Genesis 22, starting with verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this, I have not withheld your son, and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven." Just stopping here. When we think about this portion of the promise, we see something beautiful here. This portion of the promise is being fulfilled. Abraham's special seed of numbering like the stars of heaven are coming true. This spiritual seed comprised of those who are on the throne and before the throne. Jesus, well, let's, having covered these two harvests, let's look at the third harvest, the sheep and the goats. Jesus reveals the third harvest, or the final harvest, in Matthew the 25th chapter, starting with verse 31. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand, but the goats at the left. Before we begin considering this separation work of sheep and goats, let's first look at the preparation work for this field, for this third harvest time period. In Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44 and 45, we read, in Daniel 2, 44 and 45, we read, "And in the days of those kings," notice the present rulers of this world, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, the King, what shall here be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is what? True. True. Daniel saw that. And are we not seeing that? Mankind's kingdom, all these kingdoms are spoken of in Daniel, the kingdoms built upon one another. But the fifth kingdom, the Lord's field, will totally destroy present ecclesiastic and civil rule, and then establish what? New heavens and a new earth. More important, prophetically we are told in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, it says, with the return Lord, that He'll seize the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him in the pit and shut it and seal it over him, that he shall do what? Deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he will be loosened for a little while. These texts wonderfully depict the King of Kings as a stone that smites the earth's present kingdoms, and through its effect, the influence of the prince of this earth is eliminated. By these means, the field is prepared for the seed to be developed in righteousness, unlike the previous time periods. Let's consider those who were alive at the beginning of this age. First, we have our Lord, the King of Kings, and with him, his bride of 144,000 sitting on the throne. What a wonderful resource of experiences for resurrected mankind. Just when we look at this, our Lord and the church. But there's more. The great company before the throne. And there's more. And the faithful ones of old, the ancient worthies, all will serve the King, those in heaven and those on earth. Now combine all of their experiences from righteous Abel to John the Baptist with all those of the gospel age church. We have an unlimited personal lessons to aid mankind in their recovery from sin. No millennial age seed can say, "You don't know what I have gone through," can they? Because those who are serving the King have gone through similar experiences. Wow. Next, let's look at those who are being served. Having gone through the great time of trouble, those remaining will be the initial seed for this new field. It will consist of Jews who are alive. It will consist of disappointed, nominal Christians and all the other nations. As time passes, the number will increase, but not through the former method of begettals and birth. These will awaken from Adamic death, their names retained in God's memory. God remembered each one, their experiences, and bring all those things back to remembrance when they are alive again. This seed will be planted in a fertile ground to grow in knowledge of God's laws. That law will not be written on stone, nor will it be written on paper. But where is it going to be written if it's not on stone or paper? In their hearts. It becomes real when it's in your heart. If it's only on paper, that's all it is. If I discard the paper, I don't have to worry about it. But when it's in their hearts, when it is in their minds, it will be real. And how would those stony hearts be made flesh again? Well, think about that for a moment. Mankind's experience has been horrible for the Jews, for many of the Christians, and mankind in general, all nations. It will be by the lessons gained through the effects of sin, contrasted in what they will see with the true mercies of a true God. What was once stone will now become flesh, that it could truly be written in their hearts. When we look at the history of Israel under the law, faithfulness to God was not continuous with it. And we're glad that we have such examples in the Bible, in our lessons. But we see much backsliding. When we look at the history of the church, particularly after the apostles died, we see that false doctrines flew to her. Yet in this age, we have promise of a progressive growth. For all willing to gain life. Consider Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. Let's just turn to that and read it. As many times we read it, there's still a lot of beauty in these verses. And many of our Christian friends read these, but don't gather the full depth of the meaning. Isaiah 35, starting with verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, the fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will do what? Flee away. Unlike the other time periods. Also, I appreciate Isaiah 62, verse 10. Isaiah 62, verse 10. You can almost picture this. Almost picture this. Go through. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up the ensign over the people. During this time period, a special blessing will be poured out. For whom? Who will receive a special blessing? One point not covered previously in our harvest considerations occurred in 1878. What happened? Israel's warfare with God was finished. Studying God's time clock, we see that opportunities opened for the Jews. By 1914, they could own their own property in their homeland. Then Israel became a nation recognized by the world in 1948. The blessing to Israel will continue during this season as she blesses her fellow man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of what? The robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah 8:23. You don't hear this verse commented on by many of our Christian friends, but think about how valuable this verse is to our understanding of the third harvest time period. All the things that the Jews have gone through, not just with the Holocaust, but their entire nation's kind of experiences, they have gained such a wonderful lesson. This lesson is the second part of a promise fulfilled to Abraham. We had read in Genesis 22, verses 17-18, and let me just reread part of that. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, which we have already covered as being the church in great company, and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. The sand of the seashore is the other part of the Abrahamic seed, natural Israel. And we understand this even further, knowing that this will lead up to all mankind become Israelitish. It starts by grabbing the hem of the Jew. God's ultimate judgment. Though God judges no one who lacks sufficient knowledge of his standards of right and wrong. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to what? To come to the knowledge of truth, an accurate knowledge. Not man's understanding of truth, but his truth. We're also told in Hebrews 10:26-29, for if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful prospect of judgment, a fiery fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. The man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by a man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? We see this quite often as part of the gospel age requirement for those who understand and turn their backs to this vow of consecration. But think about what God's plan will be for mankind in the millennial age. Their minds will be open, their hearts will be open, they will understand. There won't be the adversary to deceive them. There won't be the fellow man to deceive them. The only part that will deceive them is what remains in their own mind, their own will. Perfect Adam willfully sinned. During these 6,000 years, mankind has learned valuable lessons of the effect of evil, sin, and death. In his mercy, God planned for mankind to be ransomed and to learn obedience and to say, "Oh, how I love thy law." As in the previous ages, testing of the faithful was followed by a harvest. So the millennial age will have its testing and harvest. There will be some who will refuse to obey and shall die or plucked up 100 years after the resurrection. Isaiah 65 verse 20. Some will perish in the little season because of secret faults. Their hearts desire to return that which they once held dear. The final harvest act will be the separating of the goats who exhibited self-love from the sheep who demonstrated selfless love. God's desire is that all of his creatures, both heavenly and earthly, love and worship him in spirit and in truth, and also to love thy brother. Having knowledge and then tested, the obedient will have their names written in a particular book. Revelation 20 verse 12 tells us, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the book was opened. Also, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they have done." There's an important point to note in this third harvest. The undesirable portion of the first two harvests, the refuse, as pictured as the chaff and the tares, were not destroyed, but were saved for a future planting in a future harvest. At the end of the third harvest, there will be no fourth planting and no future fourth harvest. We're told in Revelation 20 verse 15, "If any man's name was not found, not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." These are those who would not completely purge evil from their hearts and their minds. They will be sentenced to second death. Second death is not simply a complete separation from God to be forever lost, to torture, as some of our Christian friends hold as their belief. God has the power of life and existence, and he has the power to remove life or death. Complete destruction. Second death. We're told in Acts 3:23, And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5 from the Phillips translation. I'd like to read that. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, as friends of mine, that you need not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterwards cannot do anything more. I will show you the only one who needs to be feared, the one who, after he has killed, has the power to throw you into destruction. Yes, I tell you, it is right to stand in awe of him. Then, God's harvest will be complete. Sin and evil will never be permitted again anywhere in his kingdom. And the earth will be filled with righteousness and loving mankind. Truly, it will be a day which will complete the Lord's prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The harvest work will be done, and the heaven, now the earth, will rest from its labors. Brethren, remain faithful to the harvest message. Seek the remaining wheat. Remember that these truths, or only this time, will bind the tares. Some, having heard this message and now rejecting it, may appreciate it in a time of trouble, or more so, remembering it in the millennial age. They will be thankful that someone, that is you, shared the good news as a clear path to learn of our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing.